I have a more complete statement from Mel. You know, nowadays to all of, you know, people are Christian, it's now, it's Mel. Mel. Well, I can't go that far. Mel. Mel this and Mel that and Mel. From the underreported profile of Mel Gibson in the New Yorker, September 15th, 2003, so that's where this quote comes from, discussing his then upcoming film, The Passion of the Christ, here's a quote. "There is no salvation for those outside the church. Put it this way, my wife is a saint. She's a much better person than I am, but she's Episcopalian. She believes in God, she knows Jesus, and it's just not fair if she doesn't make it to heaven. She's better than I am, but that is a pronouncement from the chair that she will not be saved. I go with it." Go with the pronouncement from the chair. Mm-hmm. Ain't that wild? I could take another look at Catholicism here. This is something that Allie sent me. She found somewhere. That's a quote from the Reverend J. Scott Carr, whoever he is, from way back whenever. "From the time a Catholic child is born, the benighted influences of Catholicism at once begins to throw her ignorant and befuddling influences about it. These same influences are continued until the child arrives at the years of responsibility, or at the age when it is supposed to have intelligence enough to discern between good and evil. But by that time, a child brought up under the influences of Catholic parents and has had the mystifying influences of the church hanging about its childish life is utterly unable to exercise its normal intellectual faculties in regard to what is right and wrong, for the impressions that the mind first receive at home will tenaciously cling to that child, and nothing less than a Herculean struggle will free that mind of those impressions and bring it back to an intelligent conception of facts and not mere fancies." That's one long sentence. Whew. "This is why Catholicism takes the child in its swaddling clothes, for they have long since learned that the quickest and easiest way to make full-grown fools is to make little fools. And they have also learned that it is easier to mold the mind of an infant than that of a grown person. I make the assertion that nowhere on earth is there such dense ignorance found as in a strict Catholic school, whose scholars have never been permitted to breathe the free and intellectual atmosphere of a public school. I defy the world to successfully contradict this statement. Who will dare undertake to refute it?" By public school, he was talking about in the sense of not a private Catholic school. Ain't that wild? A rather strong statement, I'd say. All right, we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'll try to make an announcement to remind everybody, in case you have to leave or whatever this morning, that next Sunday is, we're on daylight savings time, so you need to roll your clocks, forward? Next Saturday night, you lose an hour's sleep, unfortunately. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Was there something else? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we got all the way down to the last verse last time and had to bail out before we could finish the chapter. And I know that most of you are real familiar with the issues of verse 16. If there is one verse that you should have tucked away in your little minuscule memory to show somebody that believes the new Bibles are accurate and well represented and don't change anything in the Scripture, this is the verse that you want. If you only have room for one, this would probably be the one. In 1 Timothy 3:16, after having set forth that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Who all has God in their Bibles? Maybe I should ask who doesn't. Because I tell you, if you have an NASV, a Good News for Modern Man, Living Bible, whatever others. What you will not have in that verse is God was manifest in the flesh. You will have He was manifest in the flesh, or He who was manifest in the flesh. But you will not have written God was manifest in the flesh. That is the clearest and plainest. Don't get me wrong, there are many other ways and many other places you can go to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. But as far as having it as plainly and concisely stated as here, there's just no more plain or concise statement in the Bible. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And the new versions all say He or He who was manifest in the flesh. Well, Julius was manifest in the flesh. I was manifest in the flesh. If it says He who was manifest in the flesh, well, so what? But God was manifest in the flesh. You say, well, Brother Stevens, what does the Greek say? Are you ready? Bow down before it. The Greek. Really, it's the Greek. You know what the Greek says? In the majority of all manuscripts, God. You know what it says even in one version of Sinaiticus? God. Now, in another version of Sinaiticus, it says He who. But God was manifest in the flesh. So why do all the new versions contain it? Because they're all kissing cousins. I keep telling you over and over again, all the new versions are akin to one another. The only changes between them basically have to do with copyright issues, which is that there have to be, before you can copyright something, in other words, before the NIV itself could be copyrighted, even though it came long after the ASV, there had to be enough significant difference between the NIV and the ASV for the NIV to get a copyright. Otherwise, you're just copying somebody else's Bible. But as far as the changes are concerned, the changes are almost always the same, many times word for word. Anyway, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came into this world. The Word of the capital W, Word of God, the one that existed with God before the foundation of the world, came down here and put on flesh and bone. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Not received down into glory, but glory is up. Received up into glory. Any questions so far? Yes, sir. There's so much controversy. Yeah. It's not even, you know, to the Spirit, it's not even controversial. Without controversy. There's no controversy to it. It's just so. But that's been one of the first things that folks fight over is the deity of Christ. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So, I mean, there's no doubt in this script, in this scripture where you should stand. I mean,
there's no doubt.
Kind of akin to
what Paul is saying too with that thing is for us it's plain, but you realize that every cult that there is has to mess with the deity of Christ. Every single one does. The Mormons do, the JWs do. There are even forms of Pentecostalism that do, because some Pentecostals are not, you know, it goes back to the old hippie days. I forget which group it was in particular. The Way, I think, was the deal, where they only believed there was no Trinity, there was only one, and that was Jesus. And so you start messing around with the Godhead, and after a while you have to ask, well, how much can you mess around with the Godhead, the deity of Christ, before there's no foundation to be saved? And I don't know that I know exactly the answer to that. But, Julius?
So, is it also with the Jehovah's Witnesses, how they just believe in...
Yeah. They don't believe Jesus was God. No, they don't. And that's the reason. It goes deeper for them in that where they got that idea was from an old pagan philosophy that wound up being the philosophy that changed the Bible. In other words, all the changes in the Bible, basically these changes come from a place called Alexandria, Egypt, which was infested with philosophy. And when those guys received the scriptures there, they tried to combine it with their philosophy, Gnosticism, and they didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so that's why it's come through. I mean, Jehovah's Witness heresy, well, among them, the Jehovah's Witness heresy is a thing called Arianism from way back whenever, from a guy named Arius that said that Christ was not God. So, I mean, it's a long story, but every single one of those cults. See, the other thing is, the Mormons are a little slicker because they say Jesus was the Son of God, but they don't mean it like we do. They don't mean it like we do. Anyway, all right, chapter 4, verse 1. Chris?
This Arianism that you just mentioned, does that have anything to do with Hitler's Arian race?
No, not that I know of. Mr. Hawes? Yeah.
They really slaughtered it. They really just took the Torah apart, the Bible, and further
well,
deeper. And you can see that when you go and compare the King James.
Yeah.
And that was their, like I've said many times, this is great.
Yeah. Now, this is
a
guy that was a Jehovah's Witness, so you know. Well, you know, he's not just slandering them. He were one. The thing about it is the interesting, he started off the statement that, you know, they had the ASV to start with, and then they slaughtered it all the worse. Well, to a certain degree, that is true. But what you need to know is that the Jehovah's Witness translation lines up very much with the NIV and the NASV. As a matter of fact, in some places, it's slightly more conservative. I mean, if you're reading NASV and NIV, you're reading a JW Bible, essentially. It's a Catholic Bible, too. It all grew out of the same philosophy, believe it or not. 4:1. And Paul here enters into a classic passage that hits real hard. He said, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, there were certainly places in the Bible where Paul, you can't always tell always. What we know is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? And what we know, trust, and believe is now that what we have as Scripture, these 66 books of the Bible, were absolutely given by inspiration of God. Here, Paul says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I mean, he says, I tell you what the Spirit's saying, and he openly says, this is what the Spirit told me to say. Now, there's another side of it, just so you know. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there were evidently times and places where these prophets and apostles even wrote some things, apparently uncertain about whether they were actually speaking by the Spirit or not. What we can trust is that having come to this juncture, and God having done with the Bible and the Scripture what He has, that this is Scripture. But I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now, this same author is 1 Timothy 4. Over there, he's saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Here, 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Apparently, they're asking him advice, the Corinthians are, and he's written back to them with advice, his judgment, and is uncertain or perhaps unknowing about whether this is God's judgment and the Spirit's judgment on the thing or not. Okay, I wouldn't let that shake me for a second, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that what we have now is the Scripture. That was just as inspired as the rest in turn. Look, verse 40, talking about a wife, unmarried now, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And he said, I think also I have the Spirit of God. I acknowledge I've got this opinion, and it's my judgment. He was forthright and honest enough to say, it's my opinion, my judgment. I think I have the Spirit of God, but here's what I advise. Turns out it's Scripture. Okay, so don't let it shake you up too bad. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Okay, it's an express statement. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Okay, some shall depart from the faith. So it's not going to be too bad. There are just going to be some that leave. There are going to be some that depart. For the most part, the vast majority of people are going to stay true. Well, I think not. I think that sometimes when the Lord uses the word some, you have to go to the Bible and find out how He defines some. Let me show you a few passages, then we'll do that. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Don't forget when you read something like that, that the Bible also says that wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there be that find it. Look in Matthew 24, and notice verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, it's many there. Look in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I mean, many will come, and many will be deceived. First, or 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. What the Bible testifies, folks, is that the latter times are going to be a time of great apostasy. By apostasy, you know, sometimes we use words. We use the word heretic. We use the word apostate or apostasy. And when you break down a word like apostasy, it's really not all that hard. I mean, we use a word called position. That's somebody standing in a certain position. Apostasy. Somebody fell away from a position. Technically speaking, when someone holds to a Bible truth and then later falls away from it, with regard to that position, they are apostate. Now, you know, you've got to be careful about using the word too freely, because, you know, maybe I fell away from a position that wasn't all that scriptural. Well, that doesn't make me an apostate. But, you know, we use the term these days, apostate is a terribly derogatory thing, and it's one of the worst things you could say about somebody and that kind of thing. Well, technically, it's just a category. Apostate. Did you fall away from a position? Yes. Okay, you're apostate with regard to that position. But the Bible testifies that the latter days are going to be a time of great apostasy. If you think that revival's on the way, and if you think that this hand joining in hand with all these mainstream, non-denominational Christians getting together and lovey-dovey, huggy-wuggy stuff, that is more a sign of apostasy than just about anything else. Right. Folks, doctrine separates. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set variance. And when you see groups of people, the problem is folks don't know what anybody believes anymore. We've said many times, Roman Catholics, for the most part, have no clue what their church believes. They believe bits and pieces. They know bits and pieces of what their church believes. They don't know church history. They don't know their church history. They know bits and pieces of what's been passed down to them. you know, most people don't know what JWs believe. Most people don't know what Mormons believe. The average folks, when these gigantic monster megachurch things, the reason nobody goes there and gets fed, they go and get excited. They go and get adrenalined up on rock music and feel good stuff. The reason that they're able to grow like that and to attract the people they attract is because they don't teach anything. There's no doctrine taught. You would never hear the ranting, if this was ranting, I don't even consider it ranting, of the first 5 minutes of this class this morning on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You removed God from my Bible. You brought my Savior's godhood in question. Surely somebody should bring it up and say, look, guys, look, all you people sitting here with NIVs and ASVs and good newses, you got bad newses. They have taken God from your Bible. Never say it. Never come up. Somebody brings it up, they're out of here. Honest. Honestly. Where was I? Oh, okay. Apostasy. The Bible testifies that in the last days that what's going to happen is that there are going to be few left. That in the last days, the time of great apostasy, folks are going to go away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And again, 2 Peter, here is Peter, and he's literally, historically talking to folks, you know, of his day, and the folks that are going to stick around one generation after he's gone and dead. And he's saying it's going to be bad then. Paul said the same thing, it's going to be bad then. Goes ahead and testifies of the latter days, yes, but folks, you know, truth generally doesn't grow on folks more as time goes on. I mean, you understand? I mean, for the general population, truths do not become more evident and more widespread as time goes on. They tend to be strongest right away and then become diluted over time. We're 2,000 years deep into this thing. Yes? Okay. Yeah, let me illustrate. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There's going to become a day, and I take, for instance, denying the Lord that bought them, and you could perhaps take it another way. I know that Christ actually bought everybody as a provision. Someone has to receive Christ. So technically, somebody could be bought without being saved, you know, provisionally. But I actually take it to mean, in all frankness, just from, you know, what I, just experience and reading the rest of the Scripture, I take it to mean somebody gets saved and then turns and is teaching heresy and deny even the Lord that bought them. Mr. Hawes is talking about the JWs. Folks, now I don't know about up here. Down south, if you took all of the former Baptists out of JW ranks, you'd have about 4.5 JWs left. They could still be striving for the 144,000 because they would be much fewer. I mean, most of the, I don't know, Jack Hiles always complained that he would get people saved as Baptists and baptized, and then the Charismatics would come steal them. You know, none of the cults would have anybody in their ranks if it weren't for Baptists that didn't know the Bible. I'm serious. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 1. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, that's what we were talking about, some shall depart from the faith. Well, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Passage we preached on last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mean, it says the day will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Folks, that's where we're at. The nature of the apostasy of the last days is folks yielding to their own sinful nature and bringing in people to tell them what they want to hear. So when you come here and you don't always hear what you want to hear, it's a pretty good bet that you're at least in somewhat the right spot. Because the tendency of the day is for folks to only want to hear what they want to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You know what it says? I should have shown you this verse. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5? You know, remember the Lord took the children of Israel and they would not go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. They saw the giants. No, no, we ain't going in. They're going to kill us. Well, he went back. The Bible says that the Lord was displeased with that generation. You know what? I should let you see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a second. I'm still concerned that you might think that some shall depart from the faith might mean a very small minority. Let me just show you a little something here. We've already seen that many shall follow their pernicious ways. What does the Lord mean by many? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, that refers to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You realize what he just said there? He just defined many. He just defined many as being every living soul that was over 20 years old. In the wilderness, he took them into the wilderness. He said, everybody over a certain age is going to, the carcasses are going to lay in this wilderness before I take this generation out. That's many. There were, by my estimates anyway, there's 600,000 fighting men that come out. So they got wives, they got kids, they got fathers-in-laws and mothers-in-laws and great-grandkids and all those things. There's 2.5 or 3 million people out there in the wilderness wandering around. And everybody that at that certain point was over a certain age died in that wilderness. There are a couple million people that died in that wilderness. 2/3 of them, say. It's many. That's many. Mr. Hawes?
As you're reading these different scriptures in that, though, he's talking about the same thing, but he's talking at different stages. In this instance, he's talking about the ones in the wilderness, and the other one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's how I'm looking at it, because each instance is different, but yet it's all the same.
Okay. Bottom line, in the latter days it's going to get bad.
Right. All
right, 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. And by these scriptures, some means a lot more than a handful. Some shall depart from the faith. Giving heed. Why do people depart from the faith? Well, they give heed. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, folks, once in a while you get a verse, and if you look into it and pray about it and meditate on it a little bit, you realize what the nature of the warfare is. And the nature of the warfare here is for your mind and heart. Somebody wants to teach you something besides God. Somebody wants to teach you and impart to you a mindset. Somebody wants to brainwash you besides God, the Holy Spirit. Those are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Old Tom Brokejaw and Dan Blather, those guys speak by a different spirit. I want to show you, let me see if I can find it. I forgot about this one. Let me show you. Look in Job. Something to think about with regard to speaking. Job, and if you'll give me just a second, I'm going to need to scramble for. Oh, where's that passage that says, whose spirit came from thee? Job 26. Now, I'm not flaking out on you, and I'm not going to pull a Kenneth Hagin or a Kenneth Copeland or anything like that. I don't think that because you speak it, that it's so, that kind of thing. But in every heresy, there's an element of truth. And what I know is that when God spoke, it's called, when God spake to those prophets, He by inspiration gave those words. Those prophets inspired. They inhaled. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When you speak, you blow air across your vocal cords. And in likeness, there's something with that thing with God. And you know, we were formerly the image of God and now have come back to the image of God, those of us that are saved. And there's something to be said about sound. Sound is one of the most unusual things in this life because it has no substance, but it's real. I mean, it's spiritual in that you can't touch it, you can't feel it, but it has power. Just ask Nazi Germany. Okay? And so I'm not saying that just because you say something that, you know, like that. I know when Christ said, I am He, boom, 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 they fall over, right? Now, I'm not suggesting a Kenneth Copeland type deal here. But there's something to be said for this thing. Look in Job 26, verse 1. But Job answered and said, have you ever said, I don't know why I said that. Ever do that?
Yeah.
Look, honey, I don't know why I said that. You never said that, did you? You didn't apologize yet, did you? Honey, I don't know why I said that. I'm really sorry. You didn't say that, did you? Oh, well. Verse 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? To Job's answer to his detractors. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? I mean, so far, you know, these questions are pretty good questions, even for New Testament Christians. Amen? Verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? When Mel Gibson talks this claptrap, whose spirit came from him?
Right.
Say, well, Mel Gibson's own spirit. Okay. But what inspired him to say in his own spirit what he said?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody put something in his head and heart to say.
Right.
When these local newscasters get on the air and blather on about the poor, the poor people of gay lifestyle who are being discriminated against. Who inspired them to speak? You say, it's in the script. Well, who wrote the script?
Yeah, right. Yep.
Well, some guy that, you know, typed it in. Well, what led him to type it in? Well, it came from higher up the ladder. Yeah, it did, didn't it?
That's right.
What I mean is, what's if you're not careful, you just become a mouthpiece for other spirits. Now, I tell you, it's consistent, because I tell you what you're supposed to be the mouthpiece of. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You're supposed to, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As if Christ did beseech you by us. In other words, I am speaking for Christ and for a lost sinner who won't receive it, or for that matter will receive it. It's as good as if Christ were standing here talking to him. As long as what I say is true. You think about that. Next time you get a little free with the profanity and go ahead and let loose a blue streak, you think about that. You think about what it's like with you standing there and you get a chance to witness to some lost soul. They receive it or don't receive it. But as long as you tell the truth, the spiritual truth, to God, it's as good as Christ saying it. Ain't that spooky? Now, you know what? That's why it's called a Great Commission. It's not a mean commission. It's not a lowly commission. It's not a profane commission. It's a Great Commission, because he made you an ambassador. And he said, go read my book and pray and get built up in the faith and go speak for me. Go counsel for me. Go tell them my words. And I'm going to hold them accountable for my word, because my word will not return void. Whoa. What spirit came from thee? That's why I say in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, men depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits. You say, so what's behind all these false teaching? Spirits. Look at the next few words, doctrines of devils. Are devils and spirits the same? As best I can tell, they are. I've heard of various theories, and maybe they are not exactly the same. Maybe there's some sort of distinction that I don't fully understand. But I know there's a devil, and I know there are devils. And I know there's a Holy Spirit, and then I know there's the devil's spirit, and I know that there are spirits. And when people yield, they give heed to seducing spirits. The spirits seduce. We always tend to get the view in mind. And actually, I never saw the movie. I saw bits and pieces of it, you know, back when I was growing up. I guess I was too chicken to go. The Exorcist. You know, where this girl, you know, gets the spirit of the devil and he overcomes her and he's in her and her head turns around like this and all this kind of stuff. That's about all I saw of it. But we tend to think that that's how the devil comes upon people. And if I read the Bible right, that is not how he comes upon people. He's a seducer. As Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He didn't overcome Eve. He beguiled her. He seduced her. As best I can tell, men are seduced, yield, and give in. And once they've given in long enough, then they're turned over. Then they lose control. But it begins with seduction. I find that the case all the way through. I find in Proverbs, 19, that the righteous is seduced by the way of the wicked. I find that Solomon seduced his people to go after idols, and over and over and over again. I'm not too worried. I mean, I know that the devil walketh about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm not saying it never takes place, ever, as an exception. But for the most part, it has not been my experience in my own life or in, you know, viewing others' lives or in reading the Bible, that Satan jumps out of the top of your closet and devours you. Usually there's something in the top of your closet that seduces you. You know? And so when we're talking about brainwashing, folks, the issue is wholly what your brain's being washed in. That's one of those charges, you're brainwashed. And you're supposed to go, no, I'm not. No, that's not what I am. Is it? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, that's what I am. I got my brain washed in the blood and in the word. What's your brain washed in? Sewage? That's it, yeah. Yes?
I mean, just look at it right today, yesterday, Friday. Big fiasco at the State House over the gay marriage.
Mm.
I won't use the word, I just almost said it. Some senator, they quoted him, they showed him saying it himself, says he voted against it. And believe me, folks, we're not going to win this one. He voted against even sending it to the committee to determine it, make a decision on it. Because of the fact he says, I thought about this, and I see no reason to think that two same-sex couples would have any effect on me, me and my family. So therefore, why shouldn't they do it?
I wish they'd give us the same benefit of the doubt that they give them.
Well, there was a whole bunch of people against this thing standing there, and they considered none of it.
Mm-hmm.
Baptist Church in Fort Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
They had a guy on there talking about that. And I've never listened to that station, most except for their music. It's pretty good music.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to agree. For once, I had to agree with the doctrine that was coming across there. They were totally scripturally correct.
Amen.
On this business and totally against it.
Well,
but again, we're not going to win this one.
Well.
And check out Daniel 11.
In the end, you're not going to win. No. Just keep fighting, all right? Don't roll over and give up. Maybe we won't win it in the end, but the Lord never called you to wave a white flag. Okay, we give up. We're not going to win, so we quit. Don't do that. If you do that, then it's the same as yielding to the apostasy. You were never called to yield to apostasy. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what I'm just telling you is, it's not, don't think of demon possession as you've been accustomed to thinking of demon possession. You don't have to think, do not think of this thing as this coming on and overwhelming you. This is seduction. It's beguilement. The world would call it brainwashing if they were in an accusatory mode to us. It's people being seduced in and accepting bits and pieces by bits and segments. So now that we've come to this hour where nobody... Folks, there are folks that are going to land on the and vote pro-gay on this thing that have objections to it morally, but just can't bring themselves to say anything about it. There are plenty of politicians that do not agree with the course, but they don't see that they could win if they stood against it, and so they're going to vote for it. And what is that? That's seduction. That's being drawn in a little bit at a time so that the devil gets from you what you want, what he wants, and off we go. Okay, but it's little by little, it's bit by bit. It's not being overwhelmed with Satan and your head turning around on your shoulders 360 degrees. That is not the way it works. It's yielding bit by bit. It's the same thing as sin. Yield bit by bit, give in long enough, and finally it overtakes. You just have to be careful about how you think and who has access to your ears and your eyes. There was a hand. Paul.
Yeah, I was just going to mention, too, when we first started coming to church here, turned the TV off, the news off, and everything, and started only taking in what the Lord had for us through here and Dr. Ruffman and whatever. It's amazing how our thought process has changed. Things are important to us. What we thought about day in and day out, it's amazing.
It's an extraordinary thing to watch when somebody comes in and takes it over. You know, Mike's going through it right now, you know. But you've been praying for Simon. The change is extraordinary. Mm-hmm. They don't think today like they thought 2 months ago.
That's right.
And, you know, it all has to do with to whom you give access to your mind and heart.
Right.
And then what you do with it after that. Jim?
He gets
accused for a lot. Yeah.
Because, I mean, a person falls in temptation, the first thing you want to do is say, well, I can't fight the devil. But only to find out, maybe the devil wasn't even your own stinking self.
Yeah, well, there you go. I mean, the natural thing is once defeated is to convince everyone, look, I was completely overcome by this monster. I mean, who wants to admit that he got his rear end whipped by a wimp? By somebody this big around, you know what I'm saying? Well, so, you know, we make the devil big. Yeah, I try, and I just couldn't overcome. The devil made me do it. Well, that's true in the end, doctrinally, but it's sequential. It's one little eeky step at a time, and half the battle, folks, you got to remember, the devil may be the god of this world, and I know he runs this world, but he runs it step by itsy bitsy step with people who are willing. He has to make them willing somehow. So the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Little bit by little bit, so they have blind spots. Their conscience is defiled. They've got religion, but they don't have the truth. They have, you know, things that they believe strongly in, but then they look around and they can't see how they could stand against two boys getting married. And they're blind. But it's step by step. Before you know it, the devil's got them. He's got them bound in the chains of their own ignorance and their own blackness. He's got them bound because they've yielded long enough in their own lusts. He's turned them over to a reprobate mind, and you're really bound there. But they've not been overcome by this monster lion, you know, 600-pound lion that leaps on them, and they are utterly and completely helpless. That's not what happened. Mike? Oh, congratulations.
And here it says in the question of faith, what is your church's stand on homosexual marriage? And the Methodist and the Church of Christ say basically that, well, love between two people is
love, yeah.
It's love from God. But the Lutheran guy did say that it's not scriptural. You have basically you can't bless with the scriptures won't teach. So but it's just interesting how these are ministers, head of churches speaking, saying it's okay to be gay.
I'll tell you what's wild, folks, is you know, if you go in the average United Methodist congregation,
They're
all for it.
Yeah.
Do you know who founded the Methodist Church?
Yeah.
John Wesley. Now, he's a guy, we don't agree with him absolutely 100% on everything, but that guy must be rolling over in his, he must be turning somersaults. I realize that there are conservative Lutherans. I'm glad. But the average Lutheran church you walk into, they're not going to make a big, huge thing over this gay thing. Martin Luther? Germanic Martin Luther? Abiding with queers? Oh, boy. He'd probably kick their ear ends physically. He'd probably beat them. He may have been wrong about some things, but he was a man. You have to appreciate that. There was another hand. Brother Steve? Absolutely.
Remember that the devil cannot make us sin. He can just present the idea to us, but ultimately he cannot make us sin.
The great verse in James, men are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. It's in that regard, yeah, okay, the devil has a part, the world. But that's why at judgment God can stick his finger in your face and say, it's your fault.
you're going to be judged for your sin, not the devil, not the world, because you're at fault. There were other parts that were part and parcel to it, but it's my fault when I fail. Kathy? Yeah, and usually resisting the devil means resisting me. Me resisting me. Don't you resist me. Me resisting the devil generally means me resisting me. Okay, let's go back here real quick. I need to wrap this up. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And just another couple of notes on doctrine, and then we'll break for the day. Look in Hebrews 13. That is why we keep emphasizing doctrine. People come to our church, and one of the outstanding things that they always come away with, usually, I mean, they're impressed by the kids being well-behaved. They're impressed by our love for each other. They're impressed by the fact that people stay after church for an hour. And all those things, they're impressed. But usually what comes out, and usually the reason that folks leave when they leave, there's visitors here last week, and after the Sunday morning service, they left with that look on their face. Mainly, let me out of here, you know. The reason is because of the emphasis on doctrine. You are, what's emphasized to you is, look, you need to know this Bible. We keep teaching you, you know, keep pounding on you, not just so you'll give us money, not just so we can grow bigger. We keep pounding on you because we want you to grow in the Lord and to know this doctrine, to know this Bible. Because everybody else is trying to impart stuff to you. When you do turn on the 6 o'clock news, they are trying to jam something down. You preachers, you're always trying to jam something down my throat. They try to jam stuff down your throat. You always chew and swallow. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. The emphasis is doctrine all through. It's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart, doctrine is a heart matter, doctrine is not a head matter. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, talking about doctrine, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let me ask you a question. Did the doctrine of holiness benefit the Roman Catholic priesthood? No. Why? Because it's a strange doctrine. In order to be holy, you can't have a wife. But from there have proceeded to having little boys. So has that doctrine benefited them? In no way. You could name hundreds of things like that. All right, one last one, and then we're done for the morning. 1 John, or is it 2? 2 John 1. 2 John 1. That's why I get so upset. You know, people want to bebop in here. It drives me nuts. Pastor Stephen's soapbox. Drives me nuts. Well, they come one Sunday morning, you know, they arrive just before the morning service, not Sunday school, starts, and they leave right after. And then they show up, you know, well, 2 weeks in a row, and you think, oh, they're going to get on board. And then they disappear for 3 weeks. And then they're back, and then they're gone, and they're back. And by the time that their tenure here has been somewhere, you know, 6 months or a year, they still don't know nothing. They, you know, they come in, they get, you know, up to the fire, get their hands warm, and then run off. It drives me nuts. When I see somebody come in the back door and they want, and you know, they enjoy the Sunday morning service, my goal is to get them here for all three services on Sunday. Now, if they live in Timbuktu, I understand there's a problem. If they work night shift, I understand that there's a problem. But the goal is to teach you the Bible. You say, what, so you can be head honcho? No. So you can know the Bible.
so you can be equipped, so you can be armored.
Yep.
2 John 1, 9, whosoever transgresseth, and this is kind of where we started this issue of Christ and God. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't have Christ right, you don't have God right. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It takes right doctrine. I say, if somebody doesn't believe in Christ right, his deity and those things, at what point does he not believe enough to be able to get saved? It's hard to tell. But you better labor to get Christ right. All right, we'll take a break. Got folks in the lobby. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd give all these folks here a burden to know you through your word. And Lord, may we also know our enemy well, and may we take heed to what you've told us. Father, we're not overcome usually by monstrous demons who overwhelm us totally and completely, body, soul, and spirit, Father. We yield ground bit by bit. Sometimes it's a product of character. A lot of times it's a product of habit and just having got set in our ways, Lord, and our thoughts. And I know that all those things are battles. But, Father, may we always be reminded that when we wave the white flag and give up, it'll be because we waved the white flag and we've yielded ground bit by bit. And we just ask that you'd remember us in these things. I pray that you'd quicken our minds, our hearts, and our consciences to receive the Word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.